We've talked about Jesus as the creator of all the universe. We've talked about him as the center of our salvation, the center of our destiny, the center of our new identity. And now, as we wrap this series up, we're going to talk about Christ as the source of all that defines the actual day-to-day living of the Christian life. The passage that we'll be in is Colossians 3:15 through 17. And really the main point in these verses that Paul is trying to get across and trying to have his readers, which includes us, to apply, is this. You'll see this as we go through the text together. We need to let Christ's peace, fill our hearts, his word shape our lives, and his name define everything we do. We need to let Christ's peace fill our hearts, his word shape our lives, and his name define everything we do. I'm going to read the passage all together first, and then we'll go back and we'll unpack all that there is here, because there is a lot to glean and to focus on and to apply. Colossians 3:15 through 17, I'll be reading from the ESV. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word in reverence of it? This is God's word to us. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Praise God for his word. You can be seated. Thank you. Would you please pray with me for a moment? Father, we come again in this place before you to your word, and your word is true. It is truth. And your true word shows us and tells us what is true and what is not true about ourselves. So as we look into your word together today, what is true of us, help us to believe it, to hold on to it, to live in light of it. What it reveals personally and painfully, what is not true of us that should be, please make it true of us. Guide us and direct us into your truth by the Spirit of truth that you have given us. Please, Holy Spirit, illuminate this word, these ancient words like we just sang about. They are ancient words, but ever true. And they do have the power to change us. So please, Holy Spirit, take this word through this message and bring about the change that you know needs to be made in every heart, in every mind, and in every life, in accordance with your perfect will, for your perfect purpose, for the glory of our Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen. We just read this passage as a whole, and there is so much, just line after line, and I want to unpack that with you for a little bit here. So what Paul is doing here is he's continuing the thought that we spent time in last week. We ended last week's message with the call to, above all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity that brings it all together. Last week we talked about the Christian's clothes that should mark and define our lives, things that should be absolutely true of us, undeniable about us. And there was this incredible list that's given. And then at the end of that, Paul says, above all, put on love. In other words, nothing else is going to matter unless you have love tying it all together. And this is a continuation of those thoughts. The first part of verse 15 of Colossians 3, I hope you're still there in your copy of God's Word. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That lets us know this is a continuation. Above all, put on love, and we're not done, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The Greek word translated as rule is brabuo. It's an athletic term, and it refers to people that presided over the Greek games. Think of the Olympics. And we would call them today, and we have them today, we would call them umpires. And they were the judges who guided the games. They settled disputes and decided the outcome of the contest. Imagine a baseball game with no umpire. Now, maybe if you're really into baseball, maybe you'd like the thought of that. I don't know. But I don't know much about baseball. It's not really my sport. Sorry for those of you who love that. But I do know that without an umpire, a baseball game would be total chaos every time. No resolution, no right outcome. Every time somebody charges the mound, I mean, there would be just absolute disarray every single time. So whether you like them or not, an umpire, it's pretty important, pretty necessary. And Paul, in this passage, and with the use of that word, brabuo, he is telling us to let Christ's peace actively umpire and govern the choices that we make and the actions that we take in our lives individually and throughout our church, because the second part of verse 15 says, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the peace of Christ rule, let it umpire, let it call the shots in your heart. Do that individually, but do it also collectively together, because that's what you're called to do together as one body. So not only is the peace of Christ meant to rule or umpire in our hearts personally, he's meant to umpire and rule the collective heart of the body of Christ. So all that we think and do and decide, all the ways we act and move and work as a church body, the peace of Christ is to rule in all of that, just like he is to rule individually in our hearts. So when we come together, it should be the culmination and reflection of what's already happening individually, where Christ is already ruling our hearts. He's already governing, he's already directing and leading. And so when we come together, in all we do as a body, he should also have the complete rule there. His peace should rule in every aspect, in every dimension. And you know, when there's problems in the church, when there's things that just aren't going right, when there's division, when there's a lack of unity, when the spirit is just not right, you know what that's a really good sign of, a really good clue to? It's a clue to and a sign that the peace of Christ is not ruling in the church, that we're allowing other things to rule in the heart of the body, and no good will ever come from that. And the same is true for our individual life. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And here's what I want you to know about the peace of Christ. When Christ's peace reigns, our peace remains. When Christ's peace reigns, our peace remains. And what that means is when we are lacking peace, and you all know what that is to just feel a lack of peace. It's not a good feeling at all. You've been there, I'm sure. I mean, we all will be there where we just don't seem to have a sense of peace in our lives, in our hearts, our minds, you know. Things just aren't right. That's not a good place to be. Nobody wants to be there. And when we are lacking in peace, personally, individually, or as a church, that means something else is reigning. Something else is reigning in our hearts. We're allowing something else to call the shots. We're turning to something else to find the peace that only the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, can provide. He's the only one that can give us lasting peace, folks. He's it. He's the source of peace. He is peace. And when we look for other things, when we look to other sources for peace, it's like what Isaiah, I think it was, said of the people of Israel, that they are looking for to empty cisterns to satisfy that don't hold water. That's what we do so much of the time. We're so foolish. We think we can find peace in people or in things or in this or that, you know, just fill in the blank. I mean, we're all of us, all of humanity, we're always on a search for a lot of things. And one of the biggest things we're always looking for and searching for is peace. Everybody wants peace. Doesn't matter who you are, where you live, what you believe. A basic drive in the human heart is to find peace because we were created for peace. But it's not going to be found in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ's peace reigns, our peace remains. And if your peace does not remain, it's a really good clue that something else is reigning other than Christ's peace. So that leads to a very important question. What is ruling your heart right now, tomorrow, the day after? What typically, consistently rules your heart? Is it chaos or is it Christ's peace? And depending on the day, it's probably one or the other. You know, there are days when, if we're honest, we look back and we're like, wow, yeah, okay, my life was pretty full of chaos today. I allowed chaos to be what ruled my heart and my mind. And when you do that, I mean, you know the effects of it. And every day is a choice. And not just every day. I mean, moment by moment, it's a choice. Am I going to let the chaos around me and the chaos that is still in me, humanly speaking, in my flesh, am I going to allow that to rule my heart and rob me of peace? Or will I allow the peace of Christ to rule my heart? Am I going to choose to allow that to happen? Because it's always available. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer truly, then His peace is constantly available to you because the very presence of Christ is with you through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Christian, hey, we have constant access to peace, perfect peace, which surpasses all understanding. It's not that we need to pray for more peace. We have all the peace of God with us. What we need to pray for is, God, Holy Spirit, please empower me to surrender to the peace of Christ, which already dwells in me. Empower me to choose to yield to and to allow His peace to rule my heart and nothing else. What rules your heart? Chaos or Christ's peace? Well, not only is Christ the source of our peace. That's the first thing that we see in this passage, that Christ is the source of our peace. But He is also the source of our wisdom and our worship. Christ is the source of our wisdom and our worship. Verse 16, the first part of that verse, Paul says, let the word of Christ, so he just got done saying to allow the peace of Christ to rule our heart. Now he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think when I read that, I think of John 1:14, where John says of Jesus, the Word, because that's what Jesus is. He is the eternal Word, the revelation of all that God is. The Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. That's what we really celebrate at Christmas time. The eternal Word, God the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen, we've gazed at, John says, his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwell means to feel at home. And so what this means, taking this together in this passage with what Paul just said in the previous verse about the peace of Christ ruling our hearts, and now taking that with the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, what Paul is saying is that if the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, then the word of Christ will be naturally at home there. You see that connection? The peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, then his word is going to just naturally be at home and take up residence in us. It goes together. So as his word dwells, which is a result of his peace ruling, what happens in our lives is that we will actually grow, we'll flourish, we'll thrive, we'll develop spiritually. That's what the second part of verse 16 says. The first part is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the second part is, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So the peace of Christ, it rules our hearts. That allows the word of Christ to take up residence, to be at home in our hearts, which then leads to the fact of being able to actually teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, which only comes from the word of Christ. That should make you think of another passage that the Apostle Paul wrote. How about 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, where Paul says, all scripture, nothing left out of that, from beginning to end, everything in between, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's the same word usage and same imagery and same point as what happened in the very beginning when God breathed life into Adam and he became a living creature. It's the same connection here, that the word of God is, it's alive and it's active and it's actually what God has breathed his very essence into. All scripture is breathed out by God, and therefore it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That, here's the purpose of it, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, which does not happen apart from the word of God, or specifically the word of Christ in the context we're looking at today. You're not going to be complete, believer, no matter what you do spiritually in your life. You're not going to be complete, you're not going to be equipped for every good work unless you are saturated by, indwelt by the word of Christ. That's the key. That's the key to it all. And you know, there's so many people in our world that don't necessarily have this open hostility towards God's word that we might think. Sometimes we think that if you're not a believer, you must naturally just hate and despise God's word and have no value for it whatsoever. But what actually is much more common than, you know, just an outright obvious hatred and hostility to God's word, not that that's not there, but what is more common is that people look at the Bible like they do any historical document. In other words, there's a lot of people that will see the Bible as important and as interesting, you know, fascinating, something to kind of be intrigued by, just like any ancient historical text, or, you know, like you go to a museum and you look at these artifacts and you might think, wow, you know, that's striking. That's really significant, but it doesn't have any use for you currently. There's nothing relevant about the ancient historical artifact or historical document. And that's how a lot of people view the Bible and Scripture. Hey, it's neat, it's interesting, it has a certain value culturally, historically, but it doesn't really have any use for me now. And unfortunately, tragically, that is how many believers also treat God's Word, because of how much they neglect it. It might as well just be another nice historical artifact or relic of the past instead of being useful and absolutely essential for our everyday living. It's not just ancient words like the song that we sang. It has ancient words, sure, but those ancient words are ever true, ever relevant, ever powerful, and it is what not only changes us, but it's what sustains us, believer, in our Christian life. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that by it, the word of Christ, we, the believer in Christ, may be complete, lacking nothing, equipped for every good work. And it's not going to happen apart from being indwelt by, shaped by, saturated by the Word of Christ. So, with that in mind, here's another question to consider. Do we treat God's Word like a guest or an occasional visitor? Is that how we go to it? Just like the occasional visitor in our home? Or is it a permanent resident in the home of our lives that shapes the whole environment of the home? Paul says that the word of Christ should dwell, that's abide, stay permanently, dwell in us richly, that's abundantly, full and overflowing, and permanently, not just visit occasionally. Oh, Christian, please don't let the Word of God be an occasional visitor in your life. Let it be a permanent resident that shapes every corner of the home of your life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which allows us to grow, to develop, to teach and encourage one another. And it also leads us to worship. So as we are allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us and cause us to grow, we will also worship rightly as a result of it. And it's all connected still to the Word of Christ dwelling in us. It's still under that umbrella. Our worship, our praise, it's in direct relation to how much the Word of Christ is dwelling in us. The last part of verse 16 says this: singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So do you see the connection there? He says in the first part of verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Second part of verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The third part, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. There's the progression. You see the progression, right? The word of Christ comes in. It takes up residence. It dwells in us. We're growing by it. We're teaching and admonishing one another. We're encouraging one another. And then all of that results in worship. Sincere, good, right worship. And another note on that. Real worship, true worship, should be shaped by Scripture and by the truth of God's Word. That is why every Sunday morning when we gather for worship, it's not just some random thing like, oh, what are we going to sing today? I don't know. What do you think? What do you feel like? Oh, I think we should sing this. Okay, yeah, that sounds good. No, that's not how it's done. The worship element of the services here are deliberately and intentionally not just planned, but prayed over and bathed in Scripture. You need to be very thankful for Pastor Matthew and his deliberateness in that. And this is not just to shine a spotlight on Matthew. He wouldn't, that's not what he wants. And that's not my purpose here. I'm just telling you how it works and why it's done that way. We get together. We meet and we talk about what I'm going to be looking at as far as the text is concerned. Where am I going in the message, and what scriptures am I going to be highlighting? And so we compare notes, we talk together, and we look at the songs that might reflect that or might point to that. Because the whole point of the worship of the body is to proclaim the greatness of our Savior and God, and how better else to do that than to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, because that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God shines a great big spotlight on the majesty and glory of Jesus. And so as we are singing, not only are we proclaiming that, but we are also preparing our hearts for the preaching of the Word. That's how it should work. That's how it should fit together. Our songs and our singing, it's never to highlight us or our talent or our gifts. When you see people up here, it's not to put them on display. It's to put Christ on display and to prepare your heart to meet with the living Christ through His Word. So it all ties together. Which means if the Word of Christ is not dwelling in your heart, then you're not going to really be able to worship very well. Because the Word of Christ leads to the praise of Christ. We all know what it's like to have a song stuck in our head all day. If you were part of VBS this week, then you've got the VBS song stuck in your head. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to have stuck in your head, because those are some really good songs full of really good truth. We all know what it's like, you know, to have that song playing just over and over in your head all day long. Well, when God's Word dwells, like Paul says here, richly overflowing in us, then it's like the soundtrack to our life. It will shape our mood, it will shape our words, and our outlook, even in hard moments. So that's just another practical benefit of having the Word of Christ dwelling in you, that it will naturally overflow into your mind and in your mouth and into your perspective and your attitudes. The Word teaches and guides, and then it overflows in sincere worship and gratitude. So, our conversations, our thoughts and actions, our expressions of praise and worship, are they shaped and guided, informed by, fed by God's Word, or other things? That's another really important question to keep asking and considering. What am I allowing to saturate my mind, my heart? What am I being shaped and guided by? What's coming out of my mouth? What's occupying the space in my head? What am I allowing to live rent-free up here in my head? Is it the Word of Christ, or is it the Word of something else? So, Christ is the source of our peace. He is the source of our wisdom and our worship. And lastly, Christ is the source of our purpose. Our purpose. Verse 17 of Colossians 3 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, you've probably seen movies or read books where the phrase, "in the name of the King," comes up. You know, like, "stay there, stand fast in the name of the King," or "open up in the name of the King." You know, that's a phrase common, in, especially at certain times of history. And what that meant was, I'm coming to you and I am saying this or telling you to do this in all the authority of the King. I am representing him in what I'm saying or what I'm doing. We're doing this, you know, in or under the authority, the banner of all that the King is. This, the name of the King represented who the King was. It was the expression of his character and all that he was, and it meant you better submit. You know, submission needs to happen here. In the name of the King. Imagine having a sticky note or a banner everywhere in your house, all over your house, or at your job, in your school, in your car, on the billboards and signs along the road, at the stores you shop in, the sticky note read, "In the name of the King." If that was everywhere, "In the name of the King," you look here. "In the name of the King," you look there. As you go to the fridge, "In the name of the King." You go to the store, "In the name of the King." You on the remote, there's a little sticky note that says, "In the name of the King." Would it change how you operate? Would it change how you speak to your family? Would it change how you drive in traffic? Would it change how you talk to your coworkers? Would it change what you watch, what you do? Would it change what you spend your money on? I think it probably would. And whether we have a sticky note or a sign or a banner or not, Christian, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, then that banner is already over your life. "In the name of the King" is what should define us. It's what should define every aspect of our being. We have been purchased. We were dead. We've been made alive. We were slaves to sin. We've been set free. And now we have a new master. We've been made a whole new creature. We've been given a new identity. Therefore, everything about us should scream, "In the name of the King of Kings." That's what should define us. His name, his character, his authority should give meaning to everything. Our work, our school, our relationships, our decisions, down to the smallest detail. What that means is Christians shouldn't live compartmentalized lives. We should live Christ-centered lives. After all, he is the center. So, are we honoring the name of Jesus and all that's wrapped up in that? Are we submitting to his rule in how we live and what we do? That's the question before us. So let's tie it all together. When Christ's peace rules us, when his word fills us, when his name is central to all we do, here's what will happen. Our lives will operate as they should. We will rightly reflect the beauty, goodness, and grace of Jesus. And we will glorify and honor him as he deserves. For he is worthy. Isn't he worthy? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. May it dwell in us richly. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts completely. And may we live under and for the name of our King. May he be truly center to all we are and all we do. For he is worthy. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.